Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts this evening to the first book of the Kings, chapter 17, and we shall read verse 24. The first book of the Kings, chapter 17, and reading verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." 1 Kings 17, verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." To the great mercy, dear friends, if by the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching, you can join with this woman with those two words, "I know." The Apostle Paul made it a prayer that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And just before he himself was martyred at the hands of the Romans, he said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, dear friends, this precious knowledge, this witness of the truth in the heart, is the work and the operation of God the Holy Ghost, the infallible teacher, the one who cannot lie, the one who cannot deceive. And when he breathes the truth into the hearts of his dear children, then they are given a sacred degree of faith, sometimes of sweet assurance, that everything is so well ordered that they know something of that peace of God which passeth all understanding, or what John speaks of, a perfect love which casteth out fear. This is where this woman was brought to, though she was an Old Testament believer, eventually by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, as we may notice. Now, this woman has an honoured place in that in the very first recorded sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ, she has a mention. Along with Naaman the Syrian, our Lord drew a very solemn, searching lesson for his own generation. He said there were many widows in the days of Elijah the prophet, in Israel, but unto none of them was he sent but the widow woman of Sarepta, she being not an Israelite. And again, there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but unto none of them was Elisha sent but to Naaman the Syrian. And the Lord, in drawing lessons from that for the congregation in which he was preaching, reminded them of two things. One, divine sovereignty. And two, there was a reason why they were bypassed. And the reason in Elijah's day was that Israel were rebelling against the truth. They were not listening to the prophets the Lord was sending. And thus the Lord withdrew the blessing of the gospel ministry among them for a season, and withdrew the blessings that attended the work of the prophets. He hid Elijah for those 3 years and 6 months. He hid him. And there's a very solemn judgment upon a land when the Lord does that. It's one of the severest judgments he can send to any land, is to hide the gospel from it. And we wonder whether that day may yet come in our land because of our persistent idolatry and the abominations that are set up in the land that are so offensive to our God. We wonder the Lord's forbearance and his long-suffering with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in those verses we also read in Matthew's Gospel, takes up the same theme, speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida, who were witnesses of his miracles and the wonderful things he did, and yet had no heart for the truth he was preaching, nor for him the truth and the life. And he said, what a solemn woe would attend them in the day of judgment, when their eyes were opened then in eternal misery to see just how near they were to him who is the life, the way, the truth of the life, and yet had no heart for it. And then he goes on, having solemnly reproved them for their unbelief and their lack of concern concerning these sacred truths, he then goes on to give a very searching word. At that time, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee, for thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And in that thanksgiving the Lord Jesus gave to his Father, one thing stands out. And that is, he was thanking his Father that real religion is not left to natural wisdom. It doesn't depend on natural intellect. It doesn't depend on whether we have great brains, as it were, and are great readers in that respect. God forbid I should denounce reading. Please don't misunderstand me. But real religion doesn't depend on our natural gifts and talents, whatever they may be. It is something revealed, something applied by the Blessed Spirit. And the Lord calls those to whom it is applied babes. Babes who need teaching. Babes who need carrying. Babes who need supporting. Babes who need guiding. And the Lord is a sovereign in this, as he brings one and another into this vital experience of being a babe. We sometimes sing, make me, Lord, a little child, of my strength and wisdom spoiled, seeing only in thy light, walking only in thy might. Then we are safe. And the woman in our text is one of those whom the Lord made, as it were, a babe in the truth. And he bypassed those who were conceit in their own ignorance in Israel at that time, those who were wrapped up in the world and the idolatry of it. A solemn bypass, was it not? And then our Lord, just to continue for a moment in Matthew 11, goes on to describe those to whom the gospel is welcome news indeed. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Blessed, sacred words of encouragement to those labouring under a felt sense of sin, labouring under the curse of the law, labouring under the remembrance of past offences and present ones too, labouring to know themselves as God's children, labouring to know their pardon of their sin, labouring to know that they have a place in the covenant of God's grace, labouring to know their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, labouring against themselves in their old nature, against the devil, against, as good Rutherford says, against storm and wind and tide. Come unto me, says the dear Saviour, stretching out his benign arms to every needy case who is brought into this place, a babe. This is the character of the babe. Now, I want, with God's help, to look how the Lord dealt with this woman, the widow woman of Zarephath, upon whom he had set his electing love, one of those the Father had given to the Son to redeem, though an Old Testament saint. Let us see how the Lord dealt with her. And you see the intermingling of providence and grace. And the first thing we notice is the Lord will bring together the means of grace that will bring this to pass. It was his will that Elijah, his servant, should be used in the case of this widow woman of Zarephath. And if the Lord has purposed that, then he will move heaven and earth, if needs be, to bring them together that this may be accomplished. When the Ethiopian eunuch was travelling across the desert, it was the Lord's will that Philip should meet with him in the desert. Arise, join thyself to this chariot. And we know the wonderful outcome that ensued from it. It was God's will that those two should meet for the furtherance of the gospel, and many other cases could be given. So first of all, we will consider this woman, this widow woman. And she was suffering under the famine that was general in the land, not just in Israel, but beyond the borders of it too. But she was a heathen woman by nature, brought up in heathendom and had no heart for the Lord God of Israel. And yet it seems a decree had gone forth that someone would arrive on her doorstep, a man of God, a man who is a servant of the God of Israel, and she was commanded to feed him. It seems to me, if you read it very carefully, his command had gone forth. For when he eventually came to the gate, she immediately said that they were a man of God. She knew this was the one that had been sent to her for her to feed. How could she feed him? Many questions must have gone around in her mind how this could be. But let me just make one point of principle here. Whenever the Lord sends his dear people into a path of obedience, he always makes the provision. Always makes the provision. He does not send them a war for their own charges. Whatever is needful in that path, he will provide. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How is Elijah then to get to this woman where God had ordained he should be sustained? Well, first of all, we find him at the brook Cherith, hidden there by Almighty God, sustained there by that little brook that ran for some while, and the ravens bringing him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Quiet, holy solitude. Content with what God had given him. And you young ones, just remember, he had the same meal every day. Bread and flesh for morning, bread and flesh for evening. He didn't complain at the lack of variety of diet. Be content with such things as ye have. There are many, many children in other lands who have not half, a quarter of what we have to eat. And they will be very thankful for some of the things that you may say, I don't like this and don't want that. Or may God deliver you and me from a grumbling, murmuring spirit concerning God's provision. One of the severest strokes the Lord laid upon Israel was when they murmured about the diet God had given them. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Then came the serpents and all that followed. There's Elijah then in contentment and perhaps hoping he could stay there until the famine was past and resume his ministry in due season. But the Lord did not intend him to stay there. And he looks at the little brook, and he notices it's beginning to lose its intensity. And he looks the next day, it's losing more of its intensity till it becomes but a little trickle. Still the ravens come, mind you, morning and evening. Still he's being fed, but what about this brook drying up? He didn't leave it, friends, until it dried up. He had no commission to leave it till it dried up. He had to wait till the Lord told him what to do. It came to pass the brook dried up. And the reason is given because there'd be no rain in the land. That was the second cause. The first cause was God intended it to dry up. And you cannot keep a brook going, dear friends, that God dries up. Now remember that. Remember that. God dried up the brook Cherith. And it came to pass when the brook dried up, not until, when it dried up, when there was no more moisture there for Elijah to feed upon, the Lord, who was watching that brook just as carefully, if not more so, than Elijah was, now sends a new command. Arise, get to Zarephath, beyond Jordan, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And the two things about that command that might have stumbled Elijah had he been a disobedient man. The first is its position. It was in a heathen part, in a foreign part. It was not in Israel. The second was, of all the people God had ordained to sustain him, not a king, not a great woman like the woman of Shunem, but a widow woman, a woman who has scant resources, a woman who has little to give of natural things. And yet Elijah discerned something more than this. Not just that she was to be the provision, make the provision in the hand of God, but the Lord had a favour toward her. As he wended his way to Zarephath, he believed the Lord would show him which widow it was, just as Eliezer went out looking for a bride for Isaac. How he made that prayer, that one who would come out and give water to him and to his camel to be that one whom the Lord ordained for Isaac. So it was when Elijah arrives at the gate, there is the widow woman. There she's gathering her sticks. Elijah makes the approach, bring me a little water. She goes to fetch it. And while going to fetch it, bring me a morsel of bread also. Then we read her language of the Lord, thy God, note that, not my God, yet thy God liveth. She knew who he was. She knew he was the Lord's servant. The Lord had sent her to look after. The Lord thy God liveth. I've not a cake. I've got order but a handful of meal and a drop of oil in the cruse. I'm gathering two sticks and I'm going to make my last cake for my son and I. And then there's nothing before us but death, starvation. And Elijah says to her, go and do as thou hast said, but make me of a little cake first. And that was a great trial of faith, to give to this strange man the very cake that seemed to be the very last one that she'd got to give to her son and herself. She had to lay that on the altar early in her experience of the things of God. Make me the little cake first. But friend, the Lord begs his people, entreats his people, commands his people, I should say, to do that. There's always a provision to go with it. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And on the strength of that word, from the mouth of God's servant Elijah, she goes into her house, bakes Elijah a cake first, and then to her surprise, or shall we say to her joy, she finds there's enough left in the barrel and in the cruse for to do the same for herself and for her son. And they live on that provision of the Lord for many days. The barrel did not waste, the cruse did not fail. According to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord kept it as a supply. Oh, what a wonderful thing the word of the Lord is. The word of the Lord sends the ravens to Elijah. The word of the Lord sustains that brook for as long as the Lord intended that Elijah should be there. And now the same word, God sends another word with the same intent to preserve Elijah and the widow woman and her son through these long months of famine that are around. And so time moves on. Now, friends, I would judge, and I'm sure you would not dispute with me in this, that Elijah did not hide himself in that upper room that he got, where his bed no doubt was, and his candlestick and his chair in the loft. I'm sure, dear friends, he talked with that woman every day. And it wouldn't have been so much about the bad climate they'd got and the difficulties facing them. No doubt, being a man of light passion as we are, that would have been part of the conversation. But he would not neglect to set before her the truth. He believed the Lord had put her under the roof of this widow woman to proclaim to her the truth. And it would seem that there was some resistance in the heart of this woman to the truths that were preached. Though she was a living witness to the miracle of God's provision. Day by day, the manna, as it were, was falling. Day by day, the water was sustaining. Had she taken it for granted? Had she ceased to see the hand of God in it? Let me pause there a moment. You know, repeated blessings we often take for granted. And until the Lord takes them from us, we don't realize how blessed we've been. And then we look back in retrospect and realize how thankless we were. And one of the features of the latter days are unthankful. Unthankful. My late grandfather Herbert Dawson, who some of you older ones may remember, used to say when we were children, don't live in Grumble Corner, but move to Thanksgiving Street. We used to smile when he said it, but we knew what he meant. Grumble Corner is no place for a child of God to be living. Thanksgiving Street is the place where he should take up his residence. Well, dear friends, let us not live in Grumble Corner. But this woman here, it would seem, had got so used to this miracle, it had ceased to be a miracle in her eyes. But the Lord had deeper things for her. You're going to apprehend her. As I said this afternoon, the arresting time was fixed in God's purposes, where this woman is going to be brought to know the truth savingly for herself. Before she came to this point, we have to say, judgments nor mercies ne'er can rove their roving feet to wisdom's ways. She was a witness to God's mercies every day, but still she wasn't yet brought to faith. Still she wasn't yet a humbled woman. Still she wasn't yet a woman who knew that what Elijah was speaking was essential for the salvation of her soul. There was an inward resistance to it, perhaps even a resentment to it. But the Lord knew how to deal with that. And he touches what probably was her idol, certainly one very dear to her, her only son. Her husband had died some years before, it seems. He was the joy of her life, this lad who was growing up, and hope would be her support to her old age. And he falls sick. So sick, his breath leaves him. In other words, dear friends, his soul departs for a season, and he's dead. He lies dead on his little bed. And the woman, oh, how it affects her. O thou man of God, art thou come to call my sin to remembrance? She doesn't tell us what sin it was. There's no point us conjecturing. We don't need to know. The word of God hasn't told us what it was. But she knew what it was. And you might not need to tell anybody else the sin the Lord has laid to your conscience, you younger ones. You needn't tell your parents in one sense. You know it, don't you? You know that sin. Mind you, there's some confession to be done. If you've injured someone, if you've offended someone, it's right to confess your faults one to another. But I'm talking about conviction of sin in this respect. It's between you and God. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, said David. He'd sinned against Uriah, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against the nation, he'd sinned against his own body the way he'd behaved. But he said, in the light of God, it was against God he had sinned. And, this woman was coming somewhere near that experience. Oh, yes, here we have it. Art thou come to bring my sin to remembrance? And it's amazing, dear friends, the memory God has of sin. Our sins. Sins we've long ago forgotten, covered up. Sins we thought were forgiven because of our poor memories over them. Oh, when the Holy Ghost begins to work, he brings those sins right back to our remembrance. They stand before us as a black catalogue of offences in thought and word and deed, right from our earliest days. Things you had long since forgotten. The remembrancer brings them to your conscience. And you stand before this heart-searching, rain-trying God, a guilty, guilty sinner. And God often sends a work in providence accompanying this work of conviction. In this case, it was the taking of the life of the son that God had given her. God often works at the same time in providence and in grace. Oh, he said, thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. Would the slaying of her son bring the pardon she needed? No. She had to learn something different to that, didn't she? It's only the life only one laid down will pardon sin, you know. And that's the laying down the life of our dear Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only his blood that can cleanse sin. It's only his laid down life that can cover our sin forfeited life. It's only his risen and exalted presence at the right hand of the Father that is the means of grace whereby forgiveness is given. We must not think, dear friends, that our sufferings here below are somehow the atonement for our sins. They are not. And the awful doctrine of purgatory, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches, of course, is entirely false. that there are sufferings in that place which we know does not exist, purgatory, as somehow an atonement for the sins of our lifetime here. What an offence to the finished work of the Redeemer. He's drained the cup of wrath for his dear people. He's satisfied the law. There's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. God will chasten them, yes. He was chasing this woman. But, dear friend, as far as the law is concerned, the Church of God is without spot, comeless, without wrinkle, or any such thing as viewed in Christ. What a wonderful, blessed mystery. I am black, says the Church. You're comely, says the Holy Ghost. I'm like those tents of Kedar, scorched by the midday sun. You're like the curtains of Solomon to me, says the Lord Jesus in Song of Solomon 1. Oh, what a mystery. But this woman had yet to learn this truth. And Elijah says, give me thy son. In a sense, it was deeper than that. Elijah was God's servant. And he was really saying to her, give this matter to my God to manage. I'll entreat him on your behalf, but it is his to manage. Give me thy son. Have you got a son, as it were, to give to the Lord this night in that respect? A loved one in great trouble, great distress? Is it their soul that you are concerned about? Is it their pathway that is troubling you? You see them wandering further and further away from things of God. What does the Lord say? Give me thy son. Bring him to me. Lay him at my feet. See what I can do as the sinner's friend, the redeemer of the lost, the one able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Give me thy son. Or may be able to lay these hard causes and hard cases at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save. Well, Elijah takes this son and he carries him up, lays him in his own bed, and he cries, O Lord, my God, hast thou also wrought evil from the widow whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Well, here is an eloquent plea on behalf of this woman. He wasn't complaining in a wrong sense about the Lord's dealings, but he couldn't understand them. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil from the widow whom I sojourn by slaying her son? You know, there are sometimes, dear friends, we cannot understand the Lord's dealings. Matters come into our pathway. We cannot understand why. We can't give a reason for it. It seems beyond our comprehension. Until the Lord shows light upon it, till he shows the reason why, we're in the dark. And Elijah here, in one sense, was in the dark. He could not explain why the Lord should suddenly have smitten this woman. But the woman knew, in the sense it brought her sin to remembrance. It made her a convinced sinner. It brought her, as she was eventually, I'm sure, to plead for mercy in the way that God had appointed. Oh, but he prayed so eloquently. And I do like the language. O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. What a mercy God hears the voice of prayer, isn't it? I know Ishmael was not, as far as we know, a saved character. And yet we read in the book of Genesis, when he was cast out with Hagar and seen to be dying of thirst, God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of the lad. Was he praying, I wonder? Or was he just moaning? We don't know. But God heard it and made a wonderful provision for Hagar and Ishmael at that time. They didn't perish. God does hear the voice of his dear people who come, leaving Ishmael to one side. He was one of God's servants, Elijah, his dear prophet. God heard the voice of Elijah. And God does hear and answer prayer. That were a grief I could not bear, didst thou not hear and answer prayer, but a prayer hearing, answering God supports me under every load. And Elijah knew that the soul was in God's hand. You see, he knew that this child's soul had left him. He didn't believe in annihilation, did he? He didn't believe there was nothing after death. He knew the soul was somewhere. And friend, when the soul departs the body, it's in God's keeping. either in the blessings of the redeemed above, the spirit of just men made perfect, or bound in the chains of darkness awaiting the second resurrection. What a solemn moment that will be. But you see, the soul departs to be with God, but departs to God who gave it when we leave this earth. Do remember that. But he knew the Lord had the care of that lad's soul. It was a very large request he made. Let this child's soul come into him again. Or let him revive and be restored to his mother. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Oh, we are told in the book of the Hebrews, this was one of those worthies of faith. Women received their dead to life again through faith. The faith of Elijah. He believed the Lord could restore the soul, should it be his holy mind and will. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And friends, it gives us encouragement this evening, how your case may be, oh, beyond your reach. You may, as it were, have buried your problem in that sense, never think it'll ever be resolved. But remember the God of Elijah. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? When we realise those beautiful words, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Open thy mouth wide, and I will hear it. I will fill it, says the Lord. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Well, Elijah prays according to the mind of the Lord. When we get on our knees and pray in that way, oh, what wondrous things are done. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, the soul returns and he revives. He takes the child down to his mother. See, thy son liveth. Oh, what blessed tidings. And some of you here tonight, you'd be glad to hear that, wouldn't you? Concerning one another you're praying over. See, thy son liveth. To see them on their knees begging for mercy, perhaps. See the change that only grace can make. See them going to the word of God, but they're neglected. Come into the house of God, a different spirit. Ah, you can see the change. See thy son liveth. May you have many, many instances of it here within these walls and each house of prayer represented here this evening hour. See thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know thou art a man of God. Didn't you know that before? Well, it's obvious there'd been some debate about it. The enemy had come in like a flood, it seems. And there had been some conflict, perhaps even between them. Now by this I know thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. She comes now to an anchor ground. I know. And she could now say from this verse onwards, though we do not read any more of her, except as our Lord mentions her in Luke's Gospel, as we remember just now, she could now say concerning Israel's God, he's my God. Just as Ruth could say to that woman of Moab, just the same as it were as this widow woman of Zarephath, not a natural Israelite, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ah, here she had a blessed witness for herself. Now I know. If you go to John chapter 4, you read of the woman of Samaria, another remarkable case of conversion, the call by grace. And then she goes into the city and tells the men of the city, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. And they went out to hear what the Lord had to say. And they said, now we believe. Not because of thy word only, we've heard him ourselves. And know, this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. They heard him ourselves. And you know, when our Lord confronted Pilate, who made some comment about him, he says, sayest thou of thyself, or as someone told thee? Oh, what a question. Is our religion just passed down to us by our parents? just imbibed by a religious home and religious company? Or is it because we've learned it, revealed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, it's a great mercy if the Lord reveals himself to you in this way. Now, he took a sharp means to reveal this truth to this woman. And we must never criticise the way the Lord will do it. He's a sovereign, the way he behaves, the way he acts. His way is perfect. And I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who are so desirous of knowing him that you've almost prayed like this: Lord, give what thou wilt, take what thou wilt, but leave not my soul destitute of this knowledge. Deal with me, Lord, as thou seest fit. Yes, in judgment render mercy, Lord, but do not leave my soul destitute of what is necessary for this saving knowledge of a precious Christ. Is your soul so precious to you this night that that becomes your desire? You can't dictate to the Lord, but you beg him in whatever way he sees fit, even if it be in judgment first before mercy. Do not leave my soul destitute of this saving knowledge that I can say that Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares. Since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. It's personal, you see. It's personal. That's the thing about real religion. It's personal. It's between you and Almighty God. And that was where ignorance failed, did he not? When he came to the celestial city, he had no certificate. There were no personal dealings between him and the God now whose company he thought he was going to have to all eternity. Where's your certificate, ignorance? Where are those prayers heard and answered you can speak of? Where are those promises given and fulfilled? Where are those deliverances you can speak of? When were you at the foot of the cross? When did you know anything about pleading the name of Jesus? And he fumbles in his bosom. Got a long way, hadn't he, with natural religion? He got even to the celestial city gate. He'd even gone through the river of Jordan in apparent peace. And those watching him might have thought, here's a man going to heaven, he's so peaceful. But no, dear friends, he lacked his certificate. Nothing personal. Nothing personal. You must have a personal religion. There must be a personal relationship between you and the great God of our text. And that's why Elijah was sent to this wounded woman, Zarephath, that she might have a personal knowledge of the God of Israel. She might have personal dealings with him. She might say of him, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Now by this I know thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now one of you may say, I did believe this once. There was a time when my soul was in blessed assurance over it. I thought I'd never doubt again. But oh, many days have passed since then. And oh, the troubles that have come and the things I never expected have come into my pathway. I really wonder, was it all a cheat? And I feel rather like good John who sent to our Lord saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Lord, have I made a mistake? And that's how poor old John felt, wasn't it, dear man, in the prison cell. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And the Lord sends a word back to John. The blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor the gospel are preached. And just tell John this, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That was a personal word for John. I believe it went to the dear man's heart. And I believe it picked him up out of his despair. Blessed is he. Ah, there was a man who was blessed of the Lord. From the very lips of the Son of God, blessed is he that shall not be offended in me. John was in prison for the truth's sake. That was the reason he was there. The reason he was there. And he said, the Lord said, do not be offended, John, because of this. You're in my care. You're under my shadow. Soon sudden death will mean sudden glory. Yes, soon this trial will give way. And you will find yourself among the spirits of just men made perfect. You soon hear that blessed welcome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But if a man like John went into that experience, dear friends, of great exercise concerning his state, it's no wonder that God's dear people often exercise themselves. But oh, when we get into those places, may we be like this. See, John did the right thing. He sent to the Lord Jesus when he was in that condition. He went back to the one who alone could give him once more that sweet assurance and make his soul, as it were, to enjoy the comforts of the relationship he had with his master. And so, dear friend, we must go back to the Lord. We get to these low states and we get them somewhere in times. Back to the God who alone can make the crooked straight and the rough plain. Back to the God alone of whom we sometimes sing, visit then this soul of mine. Pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me radiancy divine. Scatter all mine unbelief. More and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. Now by this I know thou art a man of God. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And another aspect very briefly is this. This is the way that a gospel minister is commended to the living hearers of God. This is the way in which the living know if a man is sent. And those who stand in the pulpit, we find this at a great trial. Ah, do the low our hearers find it to be so with what we are led to preach? Ah, it's a great point. Not to entertain. We're not there just to pass the time. We're not to promote ourselves. But oh, is it so that when the ministry through our poor lips has this effect, people leave the house of God saying, yeah, that man has been sent by God with this message for a poor sinner like me. Ah, there are some of us who have had to prove it. And through the lips of ministers that we despised as well. There was one minister I remember at South, and I won't mention his name, and I despised him in my young days. He was a man who some people said couldn't preach very well, and his sermons tended to be the same every time. In my carnal pride, I really despised this man, wrongly so. But there came a day, dear friend, when I was in deep soul trouble, the deepest soul trouble I'd ever known. And he was going to preach that Tuesday evening. And I begged the Lord he'd preach from that word in Hebrews 7. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I prayed all day and I wrestled. If ever I wrestled with the Lord that day, that would be his text. Well, he came into the pulpit, he read Psalm 23 and some other psalm, prayed, got up to preach and gave his text out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, a wonderful verse, but I thought, all your prayers, where are they gone? You asked for that text and you hadn't got it. This man is not the Lord's servant, or you're not one of the Lord's people, one or the other. And he read his text and he stopped. He said, the Lord is the shepherd of his people, and he's able to save them to the uttermost. Friends, in a moment, all the prejudice, pride, unbelief vanished. The Lord spoke, and I loved that man after that, and I could feed under his ministry. Now by this I know thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Friends, if there were more wrestling prayer in the pew, there'd be more power in the pulpit, and the Lord will be more glorified by it. May God in his blessing. Amen.